Well, thank you very much, Ollie. And can I encourage you to keep that bit of the Bible open in front of you? Again, that was Mark chapter 7, and we started at verse 24, and it's on page 1010. Oh, have I got my microphone on? No, I haven't. Oh, I've got it on now. It always takes a little moment to wake up, doesn't it? There we go. Good. Everyone's happy now, I think. Hopefully you won't get any nasty noises, just the ones I'm going to make. Let me say a prayer. Loving Father, as the crowds were astonished by the teaching of Jesus, might we be as well today, we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. So I think Taylor Swift is the most famous person in the whole world. She's certainly the most famous pop star that there has ever been. She is the composer of such songs as, actually, I don't know any of them, and I'm not really that bothered either, but I do know she's very, very famous. She is so famous and so successful, in fact, that a recent Washington Post article credited her with keeping the US economy buoyant in 2023, at a time when everyone else is stagnating with terrible inflation and all sorts of bad things. Taylor Swift gave the US economy the much-needed shot in the arm that was required. Apparently, each concert that she puts on, or gig, as they're often referred to, those who attend spend something like $93 million to go to the concert. That's astonishing, isn't it? Imagine that happens in your local city. It's going to be a massive financial boost. Apparently, at the end of the year, Taylor Swift had contributed to the US economy something in the region of $5.3 billion. That's at least an aircraft carrier, isn't it? It's a huge amount of money, a game-changing amount of money. And of course, fame like that is incredibly powerful, isn't it? If you're as famous as that, everyone is interested in everything you've got to say and everything you do. If you want to be influential in the world, being as famous as Taylor Swift is surely the way to go about it. And isn't that what our culture, our civilization says? The best thing you can be is to be famous. So we really want our young people to be famous, whether that's as a pop star or as a football player or whatever it is they do. We want them to have renown and fame, because if you want to change the world, fame is the way to do it. So why is it then, in our gospel reading today from Mark chapter 7, that Jesus is determined not to be famous? Well, the best way to become famous is to do something surprising and shocking, get everyone talking about you. And as they do that with Jesus, he asks them to be quiet. Why on earth is that the case? Well, the big headline from Mark chapter 7 is that humility is the way and plan of Jesus. Humility is the way and the plan of Jesus. Let's look at these two miracles that we've got in our reading today. Both take place, by the way, outside of Judea, outside the place where most people are Jewish, and the place where most people are pagans. And the first person Jesus meets is one such person. She is a colonist. She's a Greek person who's moved to that area that used to be Phoenicia to live a good life. And whilst it's there, things go wrong for her, and she seeks out the help of Jesus. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Verse 24. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. This is a person whose deeds are life-changing and whose words are world-changing. Why on earth does he want to secretly sit in someone's house and for no one to notice him? We'll find out the answer quite soon. As the woman heard about him, her daughter, she came, and her daughter was possessed by an impure spirit. And here was an opportunity for Jesus to change a life and to earn some more renown in a place where the Lord was not worshipped. And what is his answer to this woman? Well, it seems like it's a no. doesn't it? He says this, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. They're outrageous words, aren't they? We'll come back to those in just a moment. But his answer seems to be no. But then he does it anyway. And travelling a little bit further on, but still in pagan lands, he meets a man who is deaf and could hardly talk, we learn, verse 32. Jesus heals him, and we've got an Aramaic word in there which no one can pronounce. You have a go at that. It's in verse 34. Don't do it right now. Maybe do it when you get home. It's Ephphatha, something like that. I'm not sure if that's actually the best way to pronounce it, actually. But there we go. That is a little eyewitness detail. That tells us that what we're reading isn't a legend. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy story. This is real. Someone was there. They witnessed it. They remember the strange word that was said when the miracle took place. But notice how Jesus responds. He has just enabled a person to speak who was unable to speak. So isn't it a bit ironic that his first command to that person is not to speak? Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Except Jesus does not want this former mute to speak about what he's done. Why is that? Well, I've learned from politicians over the years that when something is nasty and difficult, you ignore it, you pretend it's not there, and you gloss over it. We're going to do exactly the opposite of that in the next few minutes. We're going to dive into the nastiest, most complicated, most surprising sentence in our reading today, and that is verse 27, which explains to us why it is that humility is the way and plan of Jesus. It explains to us why Jesus does not want to be famous, even though fame could do so much for him. Well, I wonder what you first heard when you heard those words. Let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It sounds like Jesus is saying that to do a miracle for this woman is like tossing bread that's meant for children to some mangy creature. What a waste of time that would be. This woman isn't worthy of a miracle. It's not worthy of Jesus' help. And certainly many people have heard it as that. And people sometimes look at this and conclude, well, Jesus must have been a racist to have said that, to think his people are so special and everyone else is so terrible. He must have been a racist to say that. Other people have looked at it and said, well, you know, Jesus responds first with bigotry, but then he learns to be more inclusive, learns to be more welcoming, as the woman argues back. I wonder what you make of that. Jesus learned how to be a nice guy, is the interpretation. Let me tell you that both of those two things are wrong, and I'll explain exactly why. It's true that in a Jewish home, dogs were seen as unclean and would have very little status whatsoever, but Jesus isn't there. Jesus is in a place where most people are Greek-speaking. They're pagans. They belong to the big cosmopolitan world of the Mediterranean, and in a house like that, it was normal to have a dog as a pet, for a dog to have a cherished place in the family home. Have you ever been to the beach and you see someone pushing a pram along? And you have a look inside, you think, oh, this must be a beautiful baby. And it's a dog. It's a bit strange, that, isn't it? I don't think the Syrophoenicians were quite like that. But certainly, they wouldn't have had a problem with having a dog at home. And interestingly, the word that Jesus uses to refer to the dogs here is the Greek word that's normally used for puppies. An affectionate, loved family pet. If you've ever been into a home where someone has just got a puppy, you'll know that the puppy is, for want of a better expression, top dog. Everyone loves the puppy. They receive all the attention and all the best treatment. Being a puppy is not such a bad thing at all. But when push comes to shove, if there's not much food around, or if everyone just gets home from school, the top job is feeding the children before feeding at the puppies, isn't it? In most normal households, that would be the case. Because this little tiny parable, this little metaphor that Jesus uses, is not about status, it's about priority. You know, when you're on an airplane and they give you the safety advice, which says, you know, before we spiral into painful oblivion, screaming as the plane plummets to the ground, you've got a chance to put on a little mask that will give you some oxygen to make the experience last a little longer. That's the safety advice. And you all know, if you've heard it before, that they say to you, if you've got a child with you, then put on your own mask before putting on the child's mask. If your objective is to get a mask on the child's face, what they're saying is the best way to go about that is to put one on your face first. Then you'll still be alive to be able to put one on your child's face. This is saying something like that. Or imagine you've got a big company and you've got 100 employees and you want to explain to them your new change of direction in the company, your new bold strategy. You could get everyone together in the same room, or you could do something better, which is to gather together your core team, your steering committee, brief them, get them excited about it, and then send them out as your advocates to speak with you and to speak for you. That is the best way to get the message out. Jesus is sticking to a plan as he says those words. And the plan is as ancient as time itself. And the Bible begins with God saying to Abraham, I will bless you, and through you I'll bless every nation upon earth. God invites Abraham to become his person. Why? Not to make life nice for Abraham, but so that through him and through his descendants, which he says will be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, every family, every household, every person on earth will be blessed. That is where the plan is going. The blessing of everyone, but it will happen through the choosing of a small group of people who will bring that blessing to others. And so when Jesus says, my role here is to speak to the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people first, he's not saying that the puppies are never going to be fed or that the Syrophoenician woman has no importance. He's saying that the way to get the puppies fed, the way for the Syrophoenician woman and for her household to be blessed, is through the children of Israel. Jesus is not being racist, he's being compassionate. Jesus is not changing his mind, he's sticking to a far older, far greater plan, a plan that was reiterated by the prophets who said that the nation of Israel should be a light shining amongst the nations. And of course, the woman points out that all through Israel's history, many pagans have picked up and enjoyed the crumbs that fall from the table of Israel. Sometimes Israel is a light to the nations in the Bible, sometimes it isn't. But all through that story, pagan people are able to feed off what God provides. People like Rahab, the prostitute who lives in Jericho, who welcomes the Israelite spies and becomes part of the people of God. People like Ruth, the pagan Moabite, who joins the family of God's people, and so much so that she's even in the family tree of Jesus. People like Naaman, the pagan general, who hears that God is doing powerful deeds through the man of God, Elisha, whom he has chosen, and so comes to find healing and acceptance. People like the Queen of Sheba, who hears of the wisdom of Solomon and comes and receives the word of God. God has always been in the practice of feeding the nations through his people, and the plan hasn't changed. And you and I don't know if you know this, but you and I are part of that plan now as well. We are the children who are being fed so that we might be able to feed others. We're inheritors of the promise that was made to Abraham as well, that the reason we exist as a church is to be a part of that plan to bless every family on earth. And the way we're going to do that is not by generating fame for ourselves, but by following the way of humility as Jesus did. Humility is Jesus' way and his plan. You know, we live in an age, don't we, where the best thing you can hope for someone is that they will become famous. So we're far more interested in someone if they are famous. The thing we seem to want most for children that we know or who are in our family is that they become famous. And for some reason, we want that renown even more than we want, let's say, a happy and joy-filled life. That's much harder to achieve, isn't it? And many of the most famous people lack that, or a balanced and secure family life or work which helps out other people and has real worth. These things are so important, and yet we value them so much less than fame. Where is it that you need to be humble in order that other people might be blessed by you? Where is it that you and I might need to choose something more glamorous, less glamorous, so that other people might benefit? Well, it might mean choosing not to be in the room at work when gossip takes place and the core group of influential people is being formed. It might mean speaking words that will make us unpopular, less likely to be asked to take on new responsibilities because we know that they're true and they're right. It might mean sticking at something which is not very exciting, not very glamorous, but which is very helpful and which brings great blessing to the lives of many. That's the way of humility. And it's through that humility that many are blessed. And that is so true for us today. As we take bread and wine together, we remember the one who laid aside everything and became nothing to serve you and me, and who served us in the least glamorous way possible by taking on the status of a criminal, by dying the death of a rebel, so that you and I might have forgiveness and life in all its fullness. So might we be blessed again by the humility of the Lord Jesus as we take bread and wine together, and might we show that humility in our own lives as we go out from this place. Amen.